desiring the Lord's guidance and grace, I would draw your attention to Psalm 20 and this afternoon to verse 6. In the 20th Psalm, reading verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. This verse continues that theme of the confidence that we were considering in a measure this morning. It really expresses this confidence in the Lord's salvation, a confidence in the Lord's ear that is open to hear those cries that ascend honestly, sincerely, and confidence in the Lord's great power. That power expressed in this wonderful expression, the saving strength of his right hand. You will see that the expression of confidence in the first clause is put in a very personal way. Now know I, and that we may think in various directions, it plainly indicates that there has been that process of enlightenment. We may think of it as reminding us that there was a time when we were ignorant, when we didn't know these things. And maybe too, it may remind us that there are times when we need quickening and reviving, when unbelief rises up and when we become dark and downcast in our spirits. But then the Lord enlightens and enlivens and enriches us, and we can say with David, now we know. There are surely those times with the people of God when they are brought low. There are times when they are lifted up and their confidence is renewed. When the psalmist says of the Lord saving his anointed, then we may think of this in these ways. Firstly, that the Psalms do point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Saviour's own word. He taught his disciples, opened their understanding in the Psalms. They speak of me, said Jesus, the scripture. But we are reminded that particularly he spoke of those things in the Psalms. And the apostles pointed out how David was that prophet and spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, his anointed. Here he is set before us. And there is something that is very precious and yet very mysterious in the sense, how can it be that the Saviour was said to be saved And yet there is that sense of the word. And certainly he was heard. We reminded in that very expression in Hebrews chapter 5, the verse tells us he was heard in that he feared. The word speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it speaks of his church, and then it speaks of those particular members of the church, his anointed. The Lord looks upon his church with that special favor. They are his. He has chosen them. He has appointed them to salvation. He has sanctified them. We were reading yesterday those words of Ephesians 5, Christ and his church, that he might sanctify it, wash it. And with the washing of water by the word, present it to himself. His church anointed, and they are to be blessed with his rich blessing, that grace poured upon them, that anointing of the Holy Spirit. He has given and does give his Holy Spirit to those who believe on him. And those individual believers, those who are his special people, he saveth them. First, then, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are immediately to consider how he was brought into that place of such overwhelming suffering and agony, and the holy mystery of that weight of guilt, of sin that lay upon him, so that he cried in that prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." We tread upon holy ground. We are not in any way to imagine that the Saviour was unwilling. I'm sure that is not to be read into it. For everywhere the word expresses that willingness of the Saviour, "I lay down my life," said Jesus. And he adds, "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." They're very direct words. They insist upon the voluntary nature of his suffering in the behalf of sinners. And that is something greatly important. And yet, in that mysterious way, the burden was so great, the load so infinite, such an immensity of suffering, that the Saviour cries out in that prayer. And there was an angel from heaven strengthening him. Saved. The Lord saveth his anointed. Look again at the words in the epistle to the Hebrews, and in verse 7, "who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Able to save him from death. There again is another great mystery in those words. Able to save him from death. But you may say he didn't save him from death. No, not in that sense that he must needs die. And the Saviour pointed that out to his disciples. Peter, you know, was for saying, "This be far from thee. This shall not happen." For Christ to die, to be taken by wicked hands and crucified. And you know how the Lord turned upon Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." There must be. He insisted this suffering, this death of the cross. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He pointed out, as those sweet words at the end of Luke's Gospel tell us, to his sorrowing apostles, the necessity. How he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then again in verse 46, you see, gathered in the upper room with them, we find him saying, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." So again he is saying of that necessity of his death, the death of the cross. But the Lord saved his anointed. But God raised him from the dead. And there is a great sense of triumph and victory in that expression, simple in its wording, but so profound. He died, he was put to death, but God raised him from the dead. Him, says Peter, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and crucified, whom God raised from the dead, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Saved. He was saved. The Lord saveth his anointed. And heard. Was heard in that he feared. He will hear him from his holy heaven. In Psalm 22, we have the similar sense. At first, there is that mystery of the hiding of God's face from his own dear Son, that is, as I understand it, in the favour and the sweetness and the smile of it. "Why, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not." And it seems a complete desolation. And yet we find later in the psalm that there was that hearing. Verse 24, "He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard." again the paradox, isn't it? And yet it is a very blessed and wonderful paradox, and it is for our sakes, remember. It is for the sake of sinners. It was for sinners that he hung there. It was for sinners that he endured. That he cried in that awful agony. It was for sinners that he endured such a death and triumphed over it and was heard of his Father. Yet we cannot fully comprehend the greatness of this. But let me just say to you, I believe both are true. Both are true. There was that sense of awful desolation, such as we can hardly in any way imagine. And yet the presence of the Lord, that strength afforded, that deliverance, he heard. He was heard. But when he cried unto him, he heard. We find the prophet Jeremiah complaining in a similar way in the book of the Lamentations in chapter 3. He speaks in those earlier verses. Also, when I cry and shout, verse 8, he shutteth out my prayer. But then we find later on, again, there is that reversal, that understanding. Though it may seem that the face of the Lord is against, though it may seem as though he does not hear, though it may seem as though our prayers do not enter in, yet there is that hearing. Look at verses 55 and 56. I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. Thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thy face at my breathing, at my cry. Thou drewest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidst, fear not. It is sometimes with the Church of God like that, and sometimes with individual believers in that way, that they feel in their measure that their prayers are not heard. They feel that they are in the darkness. There is a cloud. There seems to be perhaps no answer. I remember a dear man of God some years ago speaking upon Elijah on Mount Carmel. He sent his servant to look out to see. The servant returned. There is nothing. It seemed to be a very final expression. There is nothing. But said Elijah, go again seven times. And on the seventh occasion, there was a cloud. It was only the size of a man's hand, we are told. But it was the harbinger of that great rain, that which was soon to come. How quickly it developed. And the rain came upon the earth again. So it was an encouraging word. There is nothing. We may be discouraged and tempted to give up when we think in those terms. There is nothing. But go again seven times. There seemed nothing for that woman who came with her case to the Lord. Lord, help me. And the disciples were for turning her away, and The first response of the Lord seemed but cool to her, but she was not discouraged and not deterred, and persisted in her supplication. Then came she and worshipped him and said, "Lord, help me." And you know that she was heard, even though it seemed at first that she was not. Indeed, how the Lord commended her faith. "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." Now know I, it is a great thing to be able to say, now we know. There was a time when we did not know. It may be that it has been a gradual enlightenment. It may be that with some it has been that very deep and drastic and dramatic change, as it was with Saul of Tarsus. But the Lord works in a variety of ways to the same end. We need enlightening. We are born in that darkness of unbelief. We do not know. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. How do we know then? How can we know these things? By that enlightenment of the Lord. He opens the eyes to see. He opens the heart to understand. The entrance of his word gives light and understanding to the simple. It brings that knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It brings the knowledge of salvation. The knowledge of salvation. Could Zacharias put it in that way in his song of thanksgiving recorded at the end of Luke chapter 1? "Thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give the knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of God, of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." I often think that's a very beautiful, a very lovely way of putting it, isn't it? The day spring from on high has come, visited this earth, brought light. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," to enlighten his people, to chase away the darkness, and to bring them into that knowledge of salvation, to give the knowledge of salvation through the remission of their sins. Now, know I, it is a personal knowledge. It is a necessary knowledge. It's a knowledge that we need to be taught of God in our very hearts. And that's how David puts it. There was a time when he did not know. And then it may be, as I suggest, there was a time when he felt doubtful, when there came a darkness, when it seemed as though the Lord could not save. There was a time in the history of David when he was very doubtful. "I shall one day fall by the hand of Saul." It's easy to say, because we know the history and we're assured of the word of God that he wouldn't do. Had not God promised him to be ruler over Israel, anointed him by the hand of Samuel. But then we must understand that David was very pressed. Saul sought him every day. His jealousy was so vindictive, so great, that he spared no trouble, no pains to pursue David, engaging his army in that course of action instead of fighting against the Philistines. No wonder David felt to be pushed. No wonder he felt pressed in his spirit. No wonder that he felt to be doubtful. I'm not in any sense excusing unbelief. I would not have you think that. It's a great sin. Indeed it is. I hope you appreciate that. I hope you feel that desire that it may be routed from your heart. Forgiven. Forgive our unbelief. But we have to say, like that poor man, that we do have a struggle with it. Well, I know there are many believers who do. They do have a struggle with it. It would be good if we could say there were never a shadow or a vestige of it lurking about in our hearts. Oh, how confident we would be then. How great would our light shine. Surely it would if we were so free from it. But sadly we know what an enemy this is. Yet the Lord does quicken and revive, strengthen that faith. Increase our faith, said the apostles. The Lord does give those words of encouragement and hope and strengthen. And so that knowledge is enlivened, and his people can say, now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He does save them. And not just once, but over and over again, he saves them. He saves them from their enemies, saves them from themselves and their folly, and saves them from all their sins. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. We know that the Lord has promised to hear his people. And this expression means not only that he hears their prayer in the sense of accepting it, taking it in, but that he answers. He responds, he does that which is necessary. That's what is involved in the Lord hearing. As he said of old by Moses, I've heard the groanings of the children of Israel, seen their tears, I'm come down to deliver them. There is that action. We may hear the cries of those in need and not be able to do anything. There are the pleas, aren't there, of those in the earth who are in places of conflict, of difficulty. There's a very apt example in these present times in Bosnia, or the United Nations ostensibly is there to help, to relieve, to hear the cries of those in need and to afford protection and provision. But we are constantly being told that they are not able to do this. There is a great difficulty, there's a human difficulty. There is a great problem which the ingenuity of man seems unable to get over. Well, certainly, I don't know how to get over that. These wars and these rumors of wars, they occur, but they're sad, aren't they? They illustrate the impotence of our human nature. But there, what a difference with the Lord. What a contrast is drawn. How he helps. There is nothing that is beyond his power. Nothing that is impossible with God. He will hear him. So, it should encourage us to call upon the Lord. He does hear. He has that open ear for the cry of the righteous. And if you will perhaps say, well, that's a very fine word, but I don't feel to be righteous. Do I come in there? Can I suppose that the Lord will hear my cry? Well, yes, if you cry sincerely, if you call upon him. The psalmist puts it that way when he says he will hear that cry of all who call upon him in truth. How does he put it? The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. So says David in Psalm 145. It is a question that others cannot answer, but a question for our own hearts and consciences. Are we sincere? Do we call upon him in truth? Do we fear him? That is to say, reverence him. We concern to know his will and to do that will. Are we tenderly aware of his greatness and his might? Do we fall under his word with a humility of spirit and a brokenness of heart? Do we confess what we are? The word does not say that we are to be sinless before we come to his throne of grace. If it had said that, well, it would rule us all out. But thankfully, blessedly, it tells us we may come boldly to obtain mercy, find that grace to help in time of need. The requirement is that there should be that sincerity, that should be that trust in him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But listen to, there is that great word of Psalm 102, verses 16 and 17. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. But then in verse 17 immediately goes on to say, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come. The people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. What wonderful words you find, don't you, in the scriptures and in the Psalms written in this way, and the positioning of the words is very sweet. You might have thought that when the psalmist had written those glorious words, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory, that he would go on to say, and he will regard those that are great and those that are noble and those that are mighty. But he doesn't. He comes right down where we are, doesn't he? And he says he will regard the prayer of the destitute. Here is the glory of the Lord and the graciousness and the wonder of his mercy. Those who he will regard. The face of the Lord is against the proud. He hears, his ears are open to the cry of the humble. James reminds us of this. The proud, no, such do not gain his ear. That isn't the way of it at all. He will hear, he will hear, he will hear the humble, the cry of the humble, the desire. He will hear the prayer of the destitute, who really do need him. Well, they do, don't they? They've not nothing else. They have an urgency. And like those who needed his hand and might to heal them when the Saviour was upon earth, so they need him most deeply. He will hear them from his holy heaven, and he will answer them. It is encouraging for us to persevere. Remind you of this point. I did touch upon it this morning in a little measure, but let me enforce it, remind you that we should continue, that we should be persevering, that we should not give up. It was the king of Israel called the prophet, desired victory over his enemies. So the prophet said to him, smite with the arrow. And he smote three times and stayed. Gave up. And the prophet was angry with him. They should have smitten five or six times, he said. Should have gone on. But he gave up after only three. Well, isn't this a lesson for us? Perhaps it's a pointed lesson, reminding us how easily we give up. There are things that we long for, desire, pray over, but then there comes that cloud again and we feel that it won't happen. I know this well, but we should continue. When the Saviour spoke of the persisting in prayer, he used that example of the widow woman. She came to the unjust judge, and though he was not willing to regard her, yet he did. Because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In Luke 18, the Lord says, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God? You see the contrast. He's not saying God is like an unjust judge at all, but he's drawing the contrast. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Oh, there again you get one of those paradoxes of the Christian life and experience. The Saviour saying, yes, he will avenge them speedily. But then he has immediately before that said, though he bear long with them. How can we reconcile this? I think of it in these terms, that it seems to us a long time, and yet when we look back, how quickly really the time has gone. It's like that, isn't it? Perhaps you have something that you particularly desiring, looking forward to. When the date is first set, it seems a long way ahead. But then, afterward, when you look back, really, how the time has gone so speedily. And then, it is like that with the things that we desire in prayer, and it is with trials and painfulness like that. A long time when we are in that condition. But then, what a little time when we look back. Indeed, when we shall look back from eternity, what a short time indeed. What a little time it will be. Our life, altogether a little time for that matter. In this sense then, the Saviour puts it. And then I think of how the Lord works when we are ignorant of that fact. It was so with Jacob. Joseph was in Egypt. But Jacob, his father, did not know. For a long time he didn't know. When the news was brought, he couldn't believe it. But then, you see, poor Jacob, he was pressed and tried, and he felt that he was losing his sons. And so he said, all these things are against me. But at the very time when he uttered those words, they were all working together for him. In fact, it was the very time when the Lord was bringing about those purposes, and Jacob was to go down into Egypt and end his days in peace there. When he said, all these things are against me, that's what he felt, but they weren't. They were all working together for good. Do you see then how it may be? How the Lord works in that wonderful way. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. How he is able to subdue all enemies, to do all things, to accomplish his purpose with the power and glory to bring to pass that which he ordains to his own glory, the saving strength of his right hand. He brought Israel out, we're told, with an outstretched arm, a mighty hand. And so he is able to deliver his people. We feel to need that deliverance. Help with that saving strength today. I feel with you, I appreciate very deeply the sense of our weakness, our fewness. I know that we are told we should not dwell too much, as it were, upon the former days or say, why were they better than these? But there are times when we cannot help but compare. Times when, like the psalmist in Psalm 44, he says, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their day. And we are in a very different position. We are brought down. We are a feeble remnant indeed. And we know that in these days it seems that the powers of darkness and of evil are gaining the victory and overcoming. But do not be discouraged, dear friends, and do not give up, and consider what the Lord has done in many days and how he has worked for his own glory and to his own end. When it seemed as though Jerusalem, the people of Israel, were overcome and scattered, he gathered them again. Zechariah puts it in that way. He says that they say that I look upon Zion, upon Jerusalem. They ranged against her, and they glory and gloat over her, but they know not. He says, they know not the thoughts of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. They don't know. They don't know his great purposes. That's a wonderful word. May it then rest upon our minds and upon our hearts. And may God bless his word to us. Amen.